Thank you, Randy and Ben, for leading us. Good morning. It's good to see you all. No one, Harley. Thank you, Alan. It's going to be a long day. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at one verse this morning, verse 9. Philippians 4, 9. He's lost. It's all right. And would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Philippians 4, 9. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Jesus, I pray that you would bless our time, help us to learn, to grow, to apply your word to our lives. May we leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to just look at this one verse this morning as we conclude our study on joyful peace. And we're talking about this morning the God of peace. And here is our key thought. We cannot know the peace of God until we know the God of peace. Our world is not a peaceful place. In the news just this weekend, out of London, we see terror attacks. We could go to any state, just about any city in our country, and hear of crime. We could go to just about any household and find that there is some kind of issue in a marriage or a family relationship or a work situation. We don't have peace. And so we want peace. I mean, we see our world leaders all the time going and signing treaties to have peace in this area or that area, to not be at war anymore. And what they're really looking for is they're looking for Jesus. And so if we're going to really know the peace of God, we have to know the God of peace. And so we're going to look at three simple words this morning, three simple words that maybe we can remember as we walk through this week in dealing with the peace of God and the God of peace. The first word is do, D-O, do. Look at that first word in verse 9. It says do. You see, what we need to understand is that life with Jesus is not just a think-so life, it's a do-so life. In other words, it's not just about thinking good thoughts. It's not just about thinking about the Bible. It's not just thinking about being obedient. It's actually doing what the Bible says. We need to be doers of the word. Look what James says in James 1. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So when we are a doer of the word, we're living out what the word says. Now, sometimes we think that's complicated, but it's really not. I'm going to break it down for us pretty simply here, all right? If the Bible says, and it does say, that we are supposed to always tell the truth, then how do we become a doer of the word? Three of you got it. Great. We tell the truth, right? We tell the truth. If the Bible says, and it does, that we're to love everyone around us, how do we be a doer of the word? We love others around us, right? If the Bible says, and it does, that we're supposed to tell others about Jesus, that we're supposed to share the gospel with them, how do we become a doer of the word? We share the gospel. You see, sometimes we overcomplicate things. We think that God has put this big mystery on life, and we're just trying to muddle our way through and kind of hope that at the end we come out all right. And really, he's put it right there in front of us, everything that we need to know about life. It's called the Bible, and he's given that to us for a purpose. The number one purpose is so that we could know him. The number two purpose is so we can know how to live like him. That's being a doer of the word. When I do what the Bible says, I'm living out my faith. When I'm simply taking the word of God and putting it into practice in my life, then I'm saying that I'm going to live what I believe. In other words, I'm putting my money where my mouth is, right? I'm getting to the point where I'm saying, okay, I'm going to get serious about this whole living for Jesus thing here. I'm going to for real be digging in and saying, all right, I got to not just show up at church, but I need to live like God wants me to live. And so when I'm a doer of the word, I'm living out my faith. When I do what the Bible says, I'm maturing in my relationship with Jesus. You know how you become a mature believer? It doesn't just happen. It's not like growing up, all right? When a baby is born, the natural progression is that as they eat and everything, they kind of grow, and it just kind of happens. With us, in our relationship with Jesus, we have to be intentional about it. Living for Jesus has never been accidental. We don't just trip and fall into holiness one day. We don't just wake up and like, oh, here it is. I have attained holiness. No, we have to work at it. We have to work hard. And so when I do what the Bible says, I'm maturing in my relationship. And number three, when I'm doing what the Bible says, I'm blessed by God for it. See there at the end of verse 25 of James 1, it says, the one who is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So that means that if you do what the Bible says, then your bank account is going to grow like crazy. You're going to have health. Everyone around you is going to be happy. Relationships are going to be awesome, right? No. No, not at all. When we're blessed by God, he's not talking about a physical blessing. He's talking about a spiritual blessing. He's talking about that deepening of that relationship that we can have with him. He's talking about the fact that we can grow in this relationship with him, and that as we're walking through life, we can know that, man, he's right there holding our hand. Every step that we take, he's holding on to us. It's like a little child walking with their mom or their dad, and they're just kind of clinging to that hand. Why do you do that? Well, when they're first learning to walk, you do that so they don't fall down, right? And then sometimes you do it for protection. If you're walking through a parking lot or something like that, you hold onto their hand so they don't run out in front of a car and get hit. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. He holds our hand. We become doers of the word when we are submissive and obedient. Now, those are two words that inside each one of us, we hate them. We hate those words. You know why? Because every one of us, deep inside, we have this thing that we just want to stand up and say, well, I want to be my own person. I'm going to do what I want to do. You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do my thing, and I'll take care of me, you take care of you, and that's all going to be fine. But when we are going to be a doer of the word, you know what we are? We are saying, okay, this is what's inside of me, is the desire to live like that, but I see the word of God and how it says this is how I need it. So I'm going to step back, and I'm going to take myself off of the throne of my life because I make a horrible God, and so do you. I'm going to step back off the throne of my life, and I'm going to be submissive to God. And when I'm submissive to God, I can be obedient and do what he wants, not what I want. The problem is when we're obedient, sometimes we end up going places and doing things we never thought would be possible. But here's what's great. When we're submissive and obedient and we end up going places and doing things we never thought possible, it's the best thing that we could ever imagined. There's nothing else like it. Because we know we're exactly where God wants us to be. So the first word for this morning is do. We need to be doers of the word. The second word is the word copy. You say, where is that in the scripture? It's not. I didn't say these were scriptural words. I said they were going to have three words we're going to talk about this morning. Copy. What does it say there in the beginning of verse 9 of Philippians 4? Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. What is he saying? Copy me. Paul's saying to the believers there in Philippi and to us today, copy my life. In fact, Paul previously in Philippians 3:17 kind of uttered the same thing. And at least 11 different times in his writings throughout the New Testament, Paul said this type of thing. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Do what you've seen in me. What you've learned from me, I want you to do those things. Paul was not some egomaniac. He wasn't trying to build his own little kingdom. He was simply desiring to be a conduit to holy living that looked like Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, if you live like I'm living, then you're going to be living like Jesus. So he's saying, copy. Copy me. Copy what I'm doing. But the instruction here is for us to do the same. Not only are we to be copying Paul, but that we're to be looking around to others around us and say, hey, copy me. If you live like I'm living, you're going to be living like Jesus. Copy me. There are four aspects here of the disciple-making process that we see from the Apostle Paul. First of all, the word learned. Things are learned by what is taught. A disciple-maker is one who intentionally teaches the truths of the Word of God. Hey, Mom and Dad, do you know that you are always teaching your children at home? Whether you think you are or not, you are. You're teaching them what's important. You're teaching them what you really believe about the Bible, what you really believe about Jesus. We're teaching all the time, but we are, in a broader sense, not just in our homes, but in our lives, supposed to be intentionally teaching others. You say, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. You are a teacher. By the way that you live your life, you're teaching everyone around you, whether you really are a believer or whether you're not. Whether you truly are in love with Jesus or whether you're just faking it. We are to intentionally teach others the truths of the Word of God. So learn. But then also number two word is this, received. When a truth is taught, it is only good to the learner if it is received and put into practice in the learner's life. In other words, you know how sometimes you talk to someone and you're both in the same room, but they're not receiving anything that you're saying? Anybody ever been there before? All right, now don't look at your spouse, please. All right, we don't want to do anything like that. We don't want to embarrass anybody. But sometimes you can be having a conversation and you're like, I might as well be talking to the wall because there's no reception going on here. And so what Paul is saying is that not only do we have to learn these things, we have to receive them. We have to take them and put it into practice in our lives. Just like we talked about earlier, how do we put into practice being a truthful person? We tell the truth. How do we put into practice being a gospel-centered, gospel-preaching person? We are a gospel-centered, gospel-preaching person. That's what that means, that we have to take it in and receive it and put it into practice. But then also the word heard. One way to teach the learner is by speaking truth. In a disciple-making process, the disciple-maker must open his or her mouth to speak the Word of God. You've probably heard before that phrase. It's a terrible, terrible phrase. Please don't ever use it unless you're using it in the way I'm about to hear. One of our church fathers said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. You have to use words to preach the gospel. Otherwise, you're just a good person. Now, we need to have our life back it up, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we have to open up our mouth. We have to share orally the Word of God. We can't just go through life and say, well, you know what, I'm just going to live it out, and I'm going to kind of stay in my little corner because I'm kind of introverted. I'm not really a people person, so I'm just going to do my thing, and everyone's going to figure out that I'm a believer. No, they're not. They might think that you're a nice person. They might think you're a good person. But unless we open up our mouth and share the Word of God, we're not really making disciples. And then lastly, seen. The solidifying way to teach the learner is for the disciple maker to allow the learner to watch the Word of God applied in their own life in everyday situations. This is life on life discipleship. You see, it is very important for us to open up the Word of God and to share it. It's very important for us to teach it. It's very important that the person is receiving it. But if they don't see it lived out in your life, it's meaningless. It's just empty words. We have a word for that none of us like, and it's the word hypocrite. Now, to some degree, every single one of us in this room this morning are hypocrites. Welcome to the club. But when we speak one thing and live something completely different, how do we expect to make disciples? How do we expect for people to want what we have? If the only difference between us and them is that we get up early on a Sunday morning and they sleep in, they don't want it. See, this process is, this pattern of replication is played out beautifully in 2 Timothy 2:2, which Paul says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And the idea behind this verse is that those faithful men will teach others, who will teach others, who will teach others, and that's how we have discipleship that goes on. You know, we fail in discipleship when we don't first do what the Word of God says. When we're not obedient in our own lives. When we're saying one thing with our church friends and living something different when we're by ourselves or with our other friends or at work or whatever. We fail in discipleship. But secondly, we fail in discipleship when we don't invite others to join us on our journey of faith, because discipleship is simply inviting others to join us on our journey of faith. We're just basically saying, hey, listen, I'm not perfect, but I'm on this process, I'm on this path, and I'm trying to be more like Jesus, and why don't you come and jump in with me? Let's go, let's do this together. Let's walk through this together, and let's learn together. But you know, there are some reasons why we don't disciple others. Number one, we're not living obedient lives. That's a great reason to not make disciples, because we're not living obediently. Number two, how about this? We're intentionally disregarding the commands of Scripture. Now, that's a scary place to be. For us to say, well, I know that the Bible says this, but I don't care. I'm going to do this anyway. I know the Bible says to make disciples, but I don't care. I'm just going to do my own thing over here instead. Or how about this? We don't feel qualified. I would say probably most of us hang out in that place right there. We don't feel qualified to have people walk through life with us. We feel like we've got to be some kind of super Christian. We've got to be a deacon. We've got to be a connect group leader. We've got to be whatever, you know, seminary trained with 19 degrees or something like that. We don't. Here's what you need to be a disciple maker. Love for Jesus and love for others. That's it. You say, I'm going to mess something up. Probably, but join the club, man. We all do. And when that happens, guess what? We go back and we say, hey, man, I messed that one right up. I told you something wrong there. I did something wrong there. So let's fix that and let's move on together. Remember the commands of Jesus in Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples. Verse 20, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. This is not hit-and-run evangelism. This is getting in and staying in for the long haul. And this is a command, not an option. Command, not an option. You say, okay, great, but what does all of this have to do with knowing God's peace? Thank you for asking. I'm so glad you had that question. That brings us to our third word. Our third word is no. K-N-O-W. No. Look there again at Philippians 4:9. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. We said it before, we're going to say it again. The only way to know the peace of God is to know the God of peace. This is not an intellectual knowing. This is a deep and personal and intimate relationship that you're walking daily with Jesus. And you say, okay, what does that have to do with what you were just talking about? Well, listen, for us to walk daily with Jesus in a deep and personal and intimate way, we have to do what the Word of God says. For us to walk daily in a deep and personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to copy what was laid out before us and to tell others to come along with us. We have to be duplicating what's going on in our lives. We're talking about an experiential knowledge that drives us to deep and personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we are doing what we've learned and received and heard and seen, we are disciplining ourselves to look and act and talk and think just like Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, when that happens in our life, you know what we find out? That we know the God of peace. And when we know the God of peace, You know what we have in our lives? The peace of God. And we have it not just in the hard times, not just in the bad times, not just in the rough patches. We have it all the time. See, what we tend to do as believers is that we tend to just kind of go through life until something bad happens. And when that something bad happens and it gets really rough and really rocky and things are in trouble, then we get on our knees and we're crying out to God and we're begging him to have mercy on us and to help us through these difficult times. And we have this intimacy that comes in this time that we're spending with Jesus, and his peace comes because we're getting to know the God of peace. And then everything kind of starts to even out again, and we feel like we've gotten our head back above water. And what do? Rather than staying on our knees, we just back up and walk away. And we've no longer been in that daily, personal, intimate time with Jesus. You know what Paul said? If we back up to Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, remind you of this. He said, "But everything that was gained to me I've considered to be loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." Here's what he's saying. I'm going to take all those things that I thought were really important. I'm going to get rid of them, because the only thing that matters, the only thing that's important, is my relationship with Jesus. And when I've put all those other things away and I say my goal is to know him, and not just like know him in my head, but to know him, to experience know him, and I have this deep and personal and intimate relationship with him, when that happens in my life, guess what we have? The peace of God in our life all of the time. And then in Romans 6, Paul says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all. But in light of the fact that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace." And so he's saying here that when we are focused in and we are desiring to have that deep and personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we say, my goal is to know him. What we have to remember is that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that sin, that's been put away. And when I'm walking in the truth, when I'm walking in the light, day after day after day, I don't have to worry, I don't have to fear, because I'm walking where God wants me to be. I'm doing what he wants me to do. I'm living how he wants me to live, and I can have this great calm and peace. We can lay our heads down at night, knowing that we're living obediently, knowing that my fellowship with Jesus is intact. It's not hindered. It's not broken in any way. Knowing the God of peace means that we experientially know him because we've been crucified with him. Our sins, our successes, our failures, our old self have all been nailed to the cross. We no longer bear any of it. But as we have been crucified and buried and raised with Christ, he carries it all in our place. So when the scripture says that we are casting all of our cares on him because he cares for me, what we're basically doing is we're taking our hands off of those things that he said he would already carry for us. All of those burdens, all of those hard times, all of the difficulty, we're letting him carry it for us. The God of peace will bring the peace of God to us. We don't have to do that. We don't have to carry that anymore. It's not ours to carry. And as we come to know the God of peace, we can understand that he is continually bathing us daily with his peace. He's a good God. Do you know him? I don't mean, do you know about him? I don't mean, did you pray a prayer? I mean, do you know him? Do you know his peace that he brings day by day by day because we're walking in intimate fellowship with him? Three takeaways this morning and we'll be done. Number one, life with Jesus is not just a think-so life. It's a do-so life. Am I a doer of the Word of God? You feel like, man, do you feel like your life is just always uneasy? Do you feel like everything's always kind of like out of sorts and you can't ever, you're struggling to keep your nose above the waterline? Are you a doer of the Word? You know the first question that I ask people when they come in and they say to me, man, things have been really rough and this has been a problem and this relationship's been bad and work's been terrible. And, you know, my first question, how's your daily quiet time? 99% of the time, what people tell me, I think that other 1%, they're lying, but 99% of the time, here's what they tell me. Yeah, I don't really have a daily quiet time of any kind. I'm not spending time in the Word of God. Are you a doer of the Word? Number two. Am I living a life worth imitating? Who am I discipling? A guy named Ray Pritchard tweeted this morning. If you're on Twitter, you need to follow him. Great, great man. And he said, if the crime these days is to be a Christian, then let's make sure that we're living to be convicted. Is my life worth imitating? If others copy me, are they going to be copying Jesus? Number three, do I know the God of peace in such an intimate and personal way that the peace of God is all over me in every situation? Man, we all want peace in our lives. There's only one source of peace, and that's Jesus Christ. If we don't spend time getting to know the God of peace, I guarantee you we'll never know the peace of God. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this opportunity that we have to talk about your peace, to study your word. Lord, we're all looking for peace in our lives. But Lord, I fear that many times we're looking for peace in any other place, in any other source than you. Because Lord, sometimes it's really hard to be a doer of the word. It's hard to live obedient. It's hard to live submissive. And Lord, we're just not copying the examples that we have in Scripture of men and women that you've laid out as examples for us. Father, ultimately, I confess that we do not spend enough time getting to know you. We don't spend enough time reading your word. We don't spend enough time meditating on it, memorizing it. We don't spend enough time praying. Lord, I pray that you would help our church, Spring Valley Baptist Church, to be filled with men and women and teenagers and boys and girls who daily are studying the Scriptures. Not just as something to do to check off our list, but because we can't live without you. So, Father, I pray that you would convict us in areas that we need to change to be doers of the word. In areas that we need to change so that we're copying and living a life that's worth copying. And areas that we need to change when it comes to our personal study of your word, our personal time with you. Lord, help us to not be Christian in name only. Help us to be Christian all the way through our beings. Right now, without anyone looking around, I asked you a question earlier. I'm going to ask it again. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Have you put your faith and trust in him alone? Because of the fact that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, that he was buried and rose again. Have you put your faith and trust in him alone to save you, to forgive you, to be the source of peace in your life? If not, today's a great day to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So just there in the quietness of your heart, you can simply call out to Jesus. It's not the words. It's not a prayer. It's not something you have to magically do or anything like that. It's just simply telling him what you believe. And just say something like this: Jesus, I believe that you died for me to pay for my sins because I'm a sinner. I believe that you were buried and you rose again. And I'm asking you to forgive me and to save me. If you just whispered something like that this morning, the Bible says that you have been forgiven. You've been granted eternal life. And I would love to celebrate with you in just a moment. But for those of us in here this morning that we say, Pastor Brad, I know that I'm saved. How's your daily walk? Is there something you need to change about that? Is there something you need to change about the way you're obedient or not obedient? This song here, I surrender all. You know, that's what Jesus asks. He simply says, I don't want your Sundays and Wednesdays. I don't want your part time. I want your full time. I want all. So Christian, would you this morning stop fighting with him and say, Jesus, I surrender all. Maybe you need to do that at your chair. Maybe you need to come and talk with me. Maybe you need to kneel at these stairs and pray. Whatever God's laying on your heart to do, as we stand in just a moment, be obedient to do. Lord, I pray now that you would help us to follow through on what you've already put on our hearts. You've given us a want to deep down inside. Help us to be obedient to that for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.